Lord God, we pray that you would fill our hearts and minds today and speak to us your word and your life. Come, Holy Spirit, illumine the scriptures to us. We pray. Amen. This has been a hard week, hasn't it? A very hard week, as once again, a mass killing has occurred in our country, in our territory, and we're left with grief over this, but also many questions, because we want to be able to make sense of tragedies. Of course, there's no way to make sense of something like this, is there? But families that have suffered terrible loss, especially, are those who are grasping at what is a mix of tragedy and mystery. The mystery being, who really was this man, Stephen Paddock, who carried out the shooting last Sunday night? Nothing in his past or his life that people knew about seems to point to this horrific action. Even those closest to him, as they've been interviewed this week, seem completely shocked and dumbfounded. So obviously there's an identity there that we're missing. Identity, personal and otherwise, is so central to our ways of relating these days. We have the politics, the sociology, and even the economics of identity. We have our statuses that we post. We have those that we are friends with. We take photos of ourselves that we carefully manipulate before we are willing to put it on Instagram or other social media. I myself have done a genetic test to see where do my people come from. And there were some surprises in there. Who are we? These are the questions that we face. And who do we want to be? And you know, we do have ability to change some factors more than any other time in human history, which in some ways I think among us is leading to conflict and confusion. Now, some change is good. Right? That's how we adopt healthy behaviors in our life. That's how we learn to get along with people. That's how we deal with our anger. We change. But we're complicated people. Identity can be very complicated, especially in the age in which we live. When Walt Whitman was accused of being contradictory in his behavior, he said, "I contain multitudes." And yet there is a core identity, isn't there, that most people either have a sense of or a longing for that guides their thought and actions. Something at the center of their being that says, this is who I am. And when things don't add up or they are conflicted, then we can have a crisis of identity. Where am I going with this? Well, it's simply that the New Testament church, the church that we read about in the pages of the Bible in that first, especially the first century, the first generation or so, they had their own identity issues. And they were deep and conflictual, and there were crises that grew out of the perspectives that were held. It was actually a tumultuous time in the church. So when I hear people say, "I just want to be part of a first century church," I'm like, really? Really, do you go read Acts, go read some of these things, because I'm not so sure we really want that. And one of the major problems that was there in the church today, we have in our epistle reading today in the book of Philippians. And it's this, simply, how to get Jews and Gentiles together, worshiping together, sharing life together in this new thing called the community of Jesus, the church. Or if you will, the kingdom of God. It's a big issue, and you see it addressed over and over again in the pages in the New Testament. It's basically this. I'm going to lay it out very simply, as I understand it anyway. If you were a Jewish convert to Christianity, you believe Jesus is the Messiah, but you've been a practicing Jew, you bring with you a whole set of guidelines and assumptions about what it meant to live the spiritual life, to be holy, to follow God. You knew what that was. You'd been told that. You'd been raised around that. There were hundreds and hundreds of years of support for that way of living. And a key understanding of that was that Gentiles were to be avoided. You wouldn't eat with them. You wouldn't socialize with them. You wouldn't have contact with them because they were unclean. And if you were a Gentile convert, you were Greek, you had none of the background of Judaism. You didn't know the stories. You didn't understand God's greater plan of redemption in the Messiah, Jesus. You didn't know the scriptures that point to Jesus and the framework and the values that are carried forward into the church. And so these two groups came together with very different identities, ideas of who they were, and it was no easy task to find peace among them. Especially when certain leaders, Jewish leaders, insisted on Gentile converts following Jewish law and practice and ritual in order to be accepted as full members of the new community. In other words, you have to take on the identity of a Jew first in order to become a Christian. That's basically the problem. Paul is incensed at this, and he includes his response in this letter. Is one of the places we find it, in this letter to the church of Philippi that he writes from prison. But, you know, he has to address this problem every time he turns around. And it's you'll find it in Galatians, you'll find it among the Corinthians and so on. It's just there. And his tone is not gentle and encouraging. But it's forceful and clear. In fact, it makes such a marked change from the first two chapters of this letter. Some people say, I think this is another letter Paul wrote to Philippi that they put them together. I don't think we need to see it that way. But he does transition to a new way of addressing this particular problem. He's forceful. He says, this will not do. So how does he deal with it? We're going to be looking at Philippians, this passage today in front of us, and know that it's just part of a larger section of the letter. The first thing that he does is he lays claim to his own Jewish credentials. I mean, if he's going to call out something, he wants to be able to say, you know, I have the right to speak. And being Jewish, if you think that is so important, let me tell you something. So he chastises his opponents in previous verses, which we don't have printed here, and then he lists his qualifications. These are all the things he could appeal to if being Jewish was required for conversion to Jesus. The right parents, he was circumcised on the proper day, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, which, by the way, was one of the loyal tribes. There's even like a hierarchy in the tribes. He was a Pharisee, that was a law keeper. He was a persecutor of the upstart Christians, and as to the Jewish law, he was blameless. He had cred. I mean, you know, he did. He didn't have to apologize for, well, I don't have quite the right degree, or I didn't go to the... No, I went to the right schools. I did everything right. I qualify, he says. It's interesting. I think that this passage is not anti-Semitic. And sometimes it's read that way. It's not that. It's not against the Jewish people. It's not against his own heritage, which, by the way, he does use from time to time when he needs to, just like he uses his Roman citizenship from time to time when he needs to. He's presenting his stellar credentials to defend the right of the Gentiles to full inclusion. He's saying, I could claim that, but it's not about that anymore. It's not about that anymore. There is a new identity, a new core understanding of how we relate to God's life and work, and that is known specifically in the life and the work, the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this concept that he presents now is a vital one, and it's one we also need to know and embrace within our life as Christians today. It wasn't just for those who had this problem. Because we have our own problem, we have our own identities, we have our own things that we can cling to and lean on as advantageous for us. And the concept is that we are now in Christ. Our lives are taken up in Christ. For Paul, there is an exchange that takes place between what was an advantage for him before, but is now a disadvantage. And it's a disadvantage if he's not willing to let it go. In other words, to gain the full life of faith in Christ means being all in. To know Jesus, to commit fully to him, to receive his life and blessing, and to find identity in him. This is the way that Jews and Gentiles can come together in unity in the church. That is, they have a common identity now, and it's Jesus. An identity that's imparted by Christ himself, seen in the sacramental symbol of baptism, and lived out in the community of the faithful, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that identity of being in Christ shapes everything else. It's first and foremost. It stands unqualified. This can be tricky for us, isn't it? I mean, I kind of came up in a system of the church where there was a lot of qualification, meaning you need to make sure you do these things. There were a lot of rules to keep. And yet we need guidelines. I mean, the scriptures are clear about how to live, right? So we are still often working this out. We're still trying to say, what is the essential? What is maybe not so essential? Where can there be charity and mercy? But Paul has to drive this home over and over again to these congregations. It cannot be Christ plus circumcision, or Christ plus keeping certain laws, or Christ plus angels, or Christ plus Moses, or Christ plus anything we would add. As Fred Craddock says about this passage, God's grace is more than enough to make righteous those who trust in his grace. Being in Christ and without qualification is the new status of the Christian. It's your status now. If you want to put that on your Facebook page, just in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. From Ephesians, and God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, we read in Colossians. And this from Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. See, the primary place of our identity is, I think, what Paul is driving at in Galatians when he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor freed, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not that we stop being those things. I'm still male, and, you know, that's a reality, and people have, have these situations that continue in their lives, but they are no longer to be a cause of division among us. In the Christian community, they are not to be a source of exclusion anymore or a source of pride. For us, this means we also have to honestly and carefully evaluate anything that we might be adding to the grace of God in order to claim our righteousness or our fundamental identity. I mean, do we understand that all of us who are baptized, who claim the name of Jesus and seek to follow him, are now in Christ? This might get a little repetitive for some of you, but I'm just going to say it over and over again, that phrase, because it's so important to understand. That's who we are. That's where we start, and that's where our lives finish as well. C.S. Lewis said that the idea of redemption is that we are to be little Christs. That is, we are to be like Jesus. That's our identity. It's not that we're something else with a Christian accent. I'm this, but I'm Christian too. We're relocated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and this is our inheritance, one of riches and blessing and benefit as the sons and daughters of God. I think that often we're missing this central core identity of who we are as God's people. And I think it's so relevant today because of the many identities we claim that divide us. So many labels that we wear, or labels that we put on one another. I could pick a lot of examples of this, but I want to use one that's in the public sphere so much right now. Because this idea of label and this idea of identity comes up over and over again in my conversations with people around issues of human sexuality. They're saying, oh, he's not going to go there, is he? Yes, I am. But people say, I'm this, or I'm that, or I'm on my way to being this, or I'm attracted in this way, and that's who I am. That's my identity. And you know, I do understand those things, and they're very real. And they need to be carefully and compassionately walked through with people with dignity and respect and love. But what I try to share with people that I know as I have these conversations is if you are baptized and you claim the name of Jesus Christ, then those things are not your identity. They are with you, and they are real. But they are not the primary way of self-identifying for those who are in Christ. You're redeemed. You're a loved child of God who bears his name and his life in you. That is the reference point and the source for how to live faithfully. That's where we begin with that understanding. Now, I haven't let anyone off the hook because this applies to all of us. In whatever thing that we would seek to own as a status, politics, income, education, sports teams. Sorry, guys. Nationalities. I mean, things that are important and good, but that can be used as labels and that split us into tribes. There are no tribes in the kingdom of God. Not anymore. You see, this was the great tragedy of the church in the Rwandan genocide, that Christian killed Christian. Those who had been baptized in the same font and communed at the same table killed one another because they saw themselves as primarily Hutu or Tutsi. The church had never taught or embraced the reality that these things pale in comparison to their true identity, that there's no longer male or female, Jew or Gentile, Hutu or Tutsi. And when surrendered under the banner of Jesus, these things bring beauty and diversity. But when claimed as primary allegiances, they can divide and destroy. So I've probably raised so many things in the last 5 minutes. First and foremost, if we're Christians, we're in Christ. Just write that thing down. Then Paul moves on. Because once we know who we are and whose we are, then we can begin to learn how to live. We can learn what it is to follow him, to live faithfully and abundantly, how to allow the resurrected life of Jesus to transform us and renew us and make us new. Paul's clear, this is a process, and it involves a focus of intention and desire and energy on our part. But it comes from God. That's the source of how we can do the things he's given for us to do. He says, I haven't already attained this, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. See, the work on our behalf is already accomplished. Now we grow into it. Now we put it on. We start to know what real conversion is, a change of heart and mind and action. And we can start to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and others can start to see it too. We're changed. We're changed because we have clarified the question of identity. And we do the work empowered by the Spirit to live in harmony with that identity. It's not instantaneous, usually. Not in my experience. But it's how we are formed into his likeness. Martin Luther said that the nature of a Christian does not lie in what we've become, but in what we are becoming. And knowing that we're in Christ is part of our transformation. I think if people are stuck sometimes, and we get stuck, and I get stuck, it's Go back to that identity piece. Do you know who you are? Do you know that you are in Christ? Do you know that you are an heir of God? Like so much of the Christian life, this is not a solo act. Because we call each other by our true name and identity. We have a role to play in caring for one another in such a way that we grow in godly character, in righteousness and justice and mercy and love. We were part of a church tradition for a long time that called everybody brother and sister. That's actually how Paul talks about Christians, brothers and sisters. And, when you show up at church and, hey, brother, you're reminded, oh, yeah, I have this identity. This is who I am. We're in this family together. This isn't printed in the bulletin, but let me read you the couple verses that come after what we have. Paul goes on and he says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Keep your eyes on one another to encourage each other to identity in Christ. Do you know that you're in Christ? Did you know that today when you came? That this is your identity and that all other markers of status or achievement must take another place behind it? Do you know the depth of life, the resurrection of Christ that is now yours and mine? And that we can offer that to one another and to the world around us. In the early morning of August 31st, 2004, employees of a Burger King in Richmond Hill, Georgia, found a man unconscious next to a dumpster. He was naked, sunburnt, and had bites from red ants. Those fire ants. His skull had three depressions, apparently from blunt force trauma. He also had amnesia, and he was unable to remember his own name, much less how he came to be found beaten behind a Burger King. The employees called 911. He was taken to a hospital in Savannah nearby. But without identity papers or memory, they listed him only as Burger King Doe. For more than 10 years, he was unable to remember his name and thus was unable to get a Social Security card. He could not obtain a job nor collect any kind of benefits from the government. He named himself Benjamin Kyle, sensing that his first name might have been Benjamin. And he sought a community that knew him previously to help him piece together his identity. You see, without a community, this man had no access to his story. Finally, with the help of investigative reporters and genetic testing, Benjamin Kyle learned his real name and learned of his likely family of origin. As he started to identify with his community again, he said, looking at all these names, all these people, kind of gives me a sense of belonging. I have a history. I'm not just some stranger that materialized out of thin air. I know who I am. Amen.